You do know Damocles' sword, yes? Know all about that story? Servant of the Greek king of Syracuse, Damocles really admired the easy life of the king, people to wait on him all the time. So the king, to open his eyes to the nature of real leadership, said, "Come to a feast." And when he arrived, had a chair prepared for him, but when he sat down, he realized there was a sword suspended over his head, connected to the ceiling by one horsehair. The king explained, "This is what it's like to be king. Anxiety about the people, economic worries, discord among my advisors, famine, war, sedition. Life is scary." Now, we've heard through this time in Philippians about tensions that were there. To your own personal worries, we collectively now add those of an interim period. For those of you visiting today, I announced my retirement, and the future remains a bit murky, even for me, but there's less worry for you about what I'm going to do after, as the staff has been saying, after Halloween. What will happen next? Who will lead you? Who will care for you? How will they do that? And who decides that? Many times, people that I frustrated here really were longing that I would move on. Already, some want you to reverse decisions you made on my watch, and I'm not even gone yet. Your interim, whoever that is, inherits that. How many people here were actually raised Anglican? All right, that's greater than a number than I thought, actually. It's about half, maybe a slightly more. You see, the Anglicans here, those people are risk averse. They do not like change. Actually, some of you don't like change, the rest of you. But the Anglicans here know that there is a process that we are the diocese. It's not a separate system. We are part of the diocesan decision-making process through our delegates to synod. So downtown has some responsibility to respond to us as well. So we know that there is a fair and clear and transparent process that will unfold. At least we have that. But a lot of you will bring to an interim experience experiences you've had in previous settings, not all of which have been pretty, where you saw the power struggles that were being suppressed or held back by previous leadership suddenly come right to the front of the congregation. And who's going to make that call? Some people here are very suspicious of head office. Others expect something different. And they will insist that they know the best way forward, and others will be adamantly opposed. We may never know what tensions rose between Euodia and Syntyche, or as Bishop Desmond Hunt referred to them, odious and touchy. But somehow a painful struggle emerged that was infecting the whole. God forbid you should inherit that. Now, the verses that follow, verse 4 on, seem to be a 1-2-3 formula to get personal peace. We all long to have peace in our hearts. That song by Darlene with the unpronounceable name. Did anybody know how to pronounce it? Yeah, the one we just sang. Let the peace of God reign. It's all about, I do the things necessary and the Holy Spirit will give me peace with God and it will reign in me. All of the pronouns are singular. So it's a formula for peace. It looks like that way. So for the peace of God, you've got to rejoice, let your gentleness be known, and make your requests to God. That gets you the peace of God. And then if you think about the right things and do the right things, then you'll get the God of peace. Bang. Wonderful. Easy. For example, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord always, at all times. When you're cash poor, when the roof leaks, at work or without, on the top of the world or down in the dumps, rejoice in the Lord, in God's love, in his power, grace, forgiveness, no matter what, Jesus will be there. So you have something to rejoice about. Don't dwell on your troubles, dwell in the Lord. And this image seems to be drawn from the Hebrews' experience in Egypt. You remember the story? The angel of death was going to come over. God told the Hebrew children to paint the doorposts with the lintels with the blood of the lamb, and then they were to go inside and eat the flesh of the lamb. So when the angel of death came over and they were preserved from that, they were in the lamb. And in fact, the lamb was in them. In the same way, you as Christians are in the Lord. We are in the Lord when we live daily under his sheltering blood, when we feed on him, as we will do in just a moment, when we are in a living relationship with him, with the one who was once crucified but now risen, and we enjoy his benefits in the Lord. That is the Christian's permanent address. You are never of somebody of no fixed address because you are always fixed in the Lord. I'll give you an illustration of how rejoicing in the Lord actually makes a difference. One of my colleagues, I was just at, Julie Byrne and I were just at clergy conference. One of my colleagues shared her experience of having the near impossible task of trying to bring four churches together in one building that belonged to one of the four. So the process worked. They had their mornings, their prayers in their old building. Then they collected up their sacred artifacts, all of the things that really define their identity, and brought them to the one new place, the fourth building. About 33 of them each. And they claimed corners of those buildings, that would now be the local shrine of their old church. Nothing could go wrong with this, could it? You dare not even approach somebody else's corner. Very nervous making. However, about 33 from each church times four gets you about 120. And they suddenly noticed the difference. When they were together singing for the Anglicans here, Anglican matins with those old canticles and the old hymns, etc., they suddenly found that with 120 of them, about half who were singing, at least 60 were singing, it sounded loud. And it sounded like what they remembered way back when the church was full. And so now when they get up to go to communion, they no longer wait for their little huddles from each of the churches. They're gathering with each other, surrounded by the praise of God. Rejoice in the Lord is actually giving them a new sense of unity as a people of God. Rejoice in the Lord. Secondly, let your gentleness be evident to all. Now, I'm embarrassed to say that in my two previous attempts to open up this particular text to you as a congregation at the Res, I glossed over those words. I did not give them attention, so we didn't look at them together. But this these seven words bear the purpose of the whole of this part of the letter. You can find personal peace doing the things Paul tells you to do, but if you do not share that peace with others, then it is incomplete. It must be shared, and this phrase really does it. That's last week. Let's hope I have the rest of this week here. Let's parse those seven words, shall we? Let your gentleness be evident to all. Okay? So, actually, there's an eighth word, you. You let. And it's plural, you. The bunch of you. You let be evident. That is, allow others to know. So you don't hide it under a bushel, but you don't have to force it either, because you just let it. You get out of the way of it and let it express itself. So what is it you are to be make known? Shout, let it all out. These are the things you are all about. Okay, that's 80s, fine. Gentleness. Let your gentleness be evident. But more than that, we don't actually have an equivalent word for what Paul is describing here, for the English word. It's how you best relate in a time of tension and conflict with each other. Words like gentleness, kindness, being reasonable, as Jesus was telling the leader of the synagogue, not keeping dead rules, but obeying the spirit of the law. Seeking real justice beyond the injustice of our so-called justice system. Do you believe the Greeks actually had a word for that? Fascinating. Some of you on Facebook or other places might have seen this. A comparison between equality. Equality, everybody gets exactly the same. Doesn't work out the same for everybody, because in fact, we might have been created, as the U.S. Constitution says, created equal in one sense, but we're obviously different in many ways. So equality doesn't actually quite work. So the alternative that's being suggested is justice. So now everybody can see the game. However, that's still not what this word is meant to convey. Imagine it this way. The complete removal of the barriers that were in the way in the first place. Now they don't even need the boxes. If you take the financial aspect out of it, call it equity or equanimity. Beyond equality, beyond justice, getting to the heart so that everybody can see the action. Equanimity is the opposite of being argumentative, severe, or demanding. And the world hungers for it. Who said this? I'm doing everything that I can, working with experts, really studying the statistics to figure out a way we can make it cool or normal to be kind and loving. Guesses?
Justin Trudeau.
Anyone else? Lady Gaga. Try this one. Whether one believes in a religion or not, there isn't anyone who doesn't appreciate kindness and compassion. My religion is kindness. Who said that? Now you're afraid to guess. The Dalai Lama. Said Paul, let your gentleness be known to all. Why? Why gentle? Because the Lord is at hand. Our paltry rivalries and disputes disappear in his presence. And it's also true that the opposite of gentleness, equanimity, kindness, the opposite of that can kill you. Any of you ever have a rude doctor or a rude surgeon? Ever wonder about the effect that that doctor with all that power, the effect that that rude physician has on their staff? Well, it's been studied. Bullied medical teams make bad diagnoses and serious mistakes in your treatment. An unkind doctor is bad for your health. In the same way, an unkind community will drain the life of the community. So let your equanimity, your gentleness be known. How? By being there when the conflicts, when the tensions happen, and being that calming presence. So that every heart may see the glory of God. Let that be your way in here and out. I've got two examples of this. Tom, would you come and tell us a little bit about this Aladdin event and how we got into that?
Yeah. See if the sound guy turned this on. Okay. I'm not a fan of Tears for Fears, just how that, you know, if anyone got that reference. Boundaries, the removal of boundaries. My son works with creative actors. So what I'm learning from my 22-year-old son is you never define anybody by their disability. They're people first, and then they may have whatever is going on with them. So I'm learning so much going into an area uncharted for me. And like a bull in a china shop, how to be gentle with people who have spatial issues and just needs I don't know how to respond to. So we've jumped in with your gentle kindness support. We're taking a group of special actors to St. Columba next week to do a short production of Aladdin. But talking about removing barriers, they have never performed outside of Variety Village. The glee, the excitement of these people, this was week two of rehearsals. They think they're on the London main stage. We researched the Green Room back to 1599 in London Theatre. It was a room off to the stage where all the actors were waiting, happened to be painted green. 500 years ago, so that's where the Green Room came from. Well, they're back for the second week, and St. Columba is now their place. They're getting used to the space, but just because people are kind and gentle, it's just amazing the life-giving affirmation it gives to the kid. If you end up coming, there's a big young man from Halifax named Elliot, and he's the genie. Now, Elliot sits in his chair. He doesn't really like to rehearse. He gets instructions, and he goes, no, I don't want to do that. So this is what, and as I'm giving them vocal exercise and things, I'm just helping out. And then I can hear him in the background. And my son comes up, and he goes, can you hear what Elliot's saying? And he's like, Tom, give him a break. They're just kids. Stop yelling. I'm like, he wants no direction. I couldn't hear this. He's murmuring. And I go, oh, is that? And Jackson says, that's perfect. He's in his comfort zone. If he starts hurling insults at you, this is a good thing. So just to take down, but these kids, week two, are at home. They are counting the days down until next Saturday when they can come and perform Aladdin for what will be a packed house. And again, I've got a couple of VIPs in the back. I won't single them out, but Barb and Janet have already asked for front row seats. But that's it. It's our community mixing with the greater community, supporting. And even if you're not a gentle person, which some of you may know I'm maybe not my strong point, you can still somehow break down that barrier just by being kind and being involved, and it's an amazing reward. So come next Saturday. That's my plug.
Thank you, Tom. Second example, but actually it presses us on in the text a little bit. Rejoice in the Lord, let your gentleness be made known, and make your requests known to God. Marion, let me just give this over to you as well. Marion's had some experiences in the garden to share with how God has used that space.
So my story, my little story, is really about the gentleness of the garden for me, and I know for many others. So those of you who have been here for 5 or 6 years or more will remember the wasteland.
Go ahead.
The wasteland is now our garden, our beautiful garden, but just outside on the south side of the building. And many of us lamented about, how drab it was and how dreary it was and, what could we do? So a group of dedicated, hardworking volunteers got together and transformed that place into the beautiful garden that you see now. And it is a place of beauty, peace, and joy. So one day this week, I was just passing by the garden. I was on my way on some errands for our gardening planting day yesterday, but I was captivated by a black butterfly, and I wasn't quite sure what it was, but I was captivated by it. I thought it was some sort of a yellow of a swallowtail, and anyway, sure enough, it was a female swallowtail butterfly, and I forgot everything. I forgot that I was busy and rushing, and stopped and sat on one of the raised beds and just watched it flit from, I didn't think there were many plants, but there were a few little weeds, plants, but they're actually plants. And when I went home and I looked to see what they feed on, and they feed on parsley and dill and all the things that are just starting to sprout up in the garden. So that beautiful creature was a time for me of gentleness and peace and just being in God's presence, because I really felt that God was there too. So I've been a part of the garden since its inception. And what often happens when I'm there alone or with some other people, walkers will stop and chat. Or they might not chat, they might just smile, and that the garden really means something. People in the neighborhood say, what a wonderful place this is now. We are so thrilled that all of you gardeners are making a place of beauty. One day, though, while I was gardening, and I'm going to read this because I don't want to miss any of it, but I'll call somebody who, I'll call her Anne. I hadn't met Anne before, but she stopped and I stopped when I was pulling weeds or planting or something. And we just chatted, small talk. And somehow our conversation got a little deeper, and her eyes sort of welled up. She started to tell me a story about her friend, a close friend who was in hospital in ICU. So she was worried about her friend, but she was also worried because this friend had animals in her apartment and nobody to care for them. So, she wasn't sure what to do. So I wasn't sure what to do myself or how I could help. I wanted to help. That was the urge I felt, to do something. But it occurred to me to ask her if she would like prayer. I didn't know if she was a prayerful person. Didn't know if she, had a faith in Jesus. But anyway, she said yes, she would like prayer. So, and she started to cry. So we just sat just by one of the plots and just waited a few moments. And the words seemed to come to me what to say, because I'm never sure. Sometimes prayer is difficult. particularly with people that you don't know. But somehow God's hand was over me, and I was able to pray. And I came to the end of the prayer, and we just chatted a little. And then she went on her way. I did invite her, you know, at any time if she, you know, could come by or come into the church. I haven't seen her since, and maybe I will this season. Who knows? But I really did feel that is a place out there as well as in here that Jesus is very present to all who are there. And I just am amazed over and over again at the awesome God that we have. Thank you.
So one half of joy is the incomparable peace of God among you. The other half is having the God of peace with you. Whatever is true, Paul says, honorable, pure, just, pleasing, commendable, if there's any excellence, anything praiseworthy, talk about that. At coffee hour, in your living room, at Starbucks, it's not just an individual mental exercise. This should occupy our conversation. All of these wonderful things we can discuss, what God is doing. Think and do. Keep on doing the things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, said Paul. If in any way in my time here I have done that, then forgive me if I sound arrogant. But keep on doing those things that you have learned and seen and received and heard in me. With this proviso, my wife loves to say of me, often wrong, never in doubt. Let me finish with this. The crown... In The Clown in the Belfry, Frederick Buechner. I read this a number of years ago. I've kept it as just personal wisdom. It has guided me. I'm just quoting Buechner here. When Henry James, of all people, was saying goodbye once to his young nephew Billy, his brother William's son, he said something that the boy never forgot. And of all the labyrinthine, impenetrable, subtle things that most labyrinthine and impenetrable old romancer could have said, this is what he did say. Billy, he said, there are three things that are important in life. The first is to be kind. The second is to be kind. And the third is to be kind. Be kind, because although kindness is not by a long shot the same thing as holiness, kindness is one of those doors that holiness enters the world through, enters us through. Not just gently kind, but sometimes fiercely kind. Be kind enough to yourself, not just to play it safe with your lives for your own sake, but to spend at least part of your lives like drunken sailors for God's sake, if you believe in God, or the world's sake, if you believe in the world, and thus to come truly alive. Be kind enough to listen beneath all the words spoken, for that usually spoken hunger for holiness is part of even the unlikely of us, and because by listening to it, and cherishing it, we may help bring it to birth, both in others and ourselves. Tom, I'm going to hold on those videos, but you throw something at me if we don't see the Aladdin players before we leave. We'll do that just before the dismissal, so we'll have to move it around there. Can we pray together, please? Most gracious God, we humbly beseech thee for thy holy Catholic Church and the Church of the Resurrection. fill us with all truth, in all truth, with all peace. Where it is corrupt, purify it. Where it is in error, direct it. Where anything is amiss, reform it. Where it is right, strengthen and conform it. Where it is in want, furnish it. Where it is divided and rent asunder, make it whole again. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.